full swing. Here we find Jesus in Galilee. He is moving about the region through their towns and villages. We're told that during this time there was around 3 million people living in the area of Galilee where he's teaching. The record tells us that he's teaching in their synagogues. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom, and he is healing every disease and sickness. And it really doesn't matter where the people are. He is going to them. He's going to these obscure villages down in the valley. He's up in the mountain towns. He's out in the larger cities. He's out on the areas around the coast. Really, what we learn here as we go through Matthew 9 is that Jesus is everywhere. He is meeting the people and their needs. Now, I want to spend a moment or two, and I want to look here at Matthew 9, verse 35. And so if you have your New Testaments handy, I would urge you to open up to that verse. And we're going to just camp out here for a moment or two in this verse. And there are three elements of Jesus' ministry that we learn about in this verse. First, the verse tells us that he is teaching in the synagogues. And so the synagogue is a place that was seen as a place that the Jews used to be instructed in the Word of God. And what we know from history is that the Jews were meeting there several times of the week. They would be there obviously every Sabbath day, but usually they were there two more days of each week. Plus, any feast day or holy day, they would be gathered in the synagogue. And so when they would come together, a portion of the law was read. And also, there would be a reading from the prophets, after which they would listen to a sermon presented on one passage or even both. And so this is a prime opportunity for Jesus to be able to teach the masses on the meaning of Scripture. And really, when you think about Jesus, can you imagine sitting at his feet, listening to him expound on the Word of God? No one ever taught the Word of God like he did. And really, it is from this that we learn it is of great importance as we gather today in our own assemblies that one of the primary focuses of when we gather needs to be taught the meaning of the Word of God. So Jesus is teaching in the synagogues. Notice also here in verse 35, he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So that preaching involves publicly proclaiming the message. And at this time, he would be proclaiming that the kingdom is coming, and he would be doing that outside on the street. He would be doing that in the synagogue or at a house by the sea, wherever and whatever he was doing, he was publicly proclaiming that the kingdom is coming. And he's preaching that God had a kingdom and that people could get into the kingdom and that there would be blessings of being in the kingdom. And he was proclaiming that kingdom and proclaiming salvation. And he was also healing. If you go back to verse 35, that's the other aspect of his ministry here. He's healing, as Matthew records, every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, I want you just to think about that for a moment. I mean, this is the end of John. And John tells us that there are so many things that Jesus did that if they had all been written down, there would be no way to record it. Not even all the books in the world could contain the things that he did. And I kind of thought about that when we were back here in Matthew 9 and we're looking at everybody that had a disease or sickness. Matthew says, he healed them. It's amazing. And, you know, there's only 9 miracles that are recorded in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. And so what we have given to us in the Gospels is just a sampling. But why so many miracles? Why is Jesus taking this much time to touch people and to impact them one-on-one individually? Well, I think the most common answer that we would probably give to such a question is that this was to prove who he was. When you think about Jesus' teaching, his teaching is so totally different from, and really in many ways, in the exact opposite manner that the people were accustomed to receiving from the Pharisees and scribes of the day. In fact, there were some things that Jesus is communicating to the people that are completely opposite of what they're hearing from their own religious establishment. And many times Jesus is confronting the religious leaders of the day. And so the question needs to be, why should we listen to you, Jesus, son of Joseph, the carpenter? Jesus from Nazareth, why should we listen to you? And how do you have the authority to say these things? And the miracles provided the proof that he was from God. Nicodemus, you may remember this, said, "We know that no man can do the things that you do, except God be with him." But why so many miracles? I think there's more to it than just the fact he needed to prove that he was from God. I believe one of the reasons why there are so many miracles that we read about is the fact that he needed to demonstrate the tenderness of the heart of God. Because it is with every miracle that Jesus worked that he communicated that God is compassionate, and that God is sympathetic, and that God is tender and loving and filled with kindness, and that our God is full of mercy and wants to help people. And this is an absolute essential in the ministry of Christ. And brothers and sisters, I think it is a component, not the healing, as obviously we don't work miracles today, but the feeling of communicating that compassion and that love needs to be a central part of our ministry today. Listen, we can do a great job, and we do a great job in teaching the word. We know as members of the church how to proclaim the good news. We know how to get the word out about the salvation that God provides. And again, we have done that well. But alongside that, and equal to or maybe even of greater importance, is that we have the kind of hearts that will touch people where they hurt and express our sympathy and kindness and care and love. And I believe it is of ultimate importance that people understand that as we engage our ministry today. Because if we miss that, we have missed it all. This is why Paul would say what he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. And we need to take the principle here to heart. If all people hear is what we're against, if all people hear is our judgment and our cynicism and our negativity, brothers and sisters, we're not much more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The care and the compassion is something that needs to ring through. And so when we look at the ministry of Christ, the healing is not so much against the disease as much as it is a ministry to individual people. And Jesus is wanting people one by one to feel his love and to understand his warmth. And he wants them to understand that he fully identifies with them as to who they are. The bottom line is that Jesus touched people. And again, no, we don't do the miracles today, but we can do the sympathizing. And we can express the love of God. And brothers and sisters, this is to what we've been called. This is our mission. Ministry that is defined by teaching, where we help people understand the Word of God, preaching that announces or proclaims the way of salvation and outlines the urgency of finding God and delivering the ultimate genuine hope to be found in what he freely and abundantly gives, but also the ministry that sees with the eyes of Jesus, impacting people individually with affection and care and tenderness that manifests the heart of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to be able to look out into the world and see the world as Jesus does. And so that's what we've entitled the lesson this morning, Lord, Help Me See. Help me to see the world in the way that you do, so that I may be an effective servant in your kingdom. That is our prayer. That is our mission as sons and daughters of God. So I want to move into the main part of the lesson and talk for a few moments about what drives our ministry. And over the next few moments, we'll be looking, we're going to just take these verses apart. Verse 35, as we just went through, is really about the ministry of Christ and what made up his ministry. It was teaching, preaching, and healing. Do you see that there in the verse? And now in verse 36, we're going to talk about the motives for our ministry. And there's going to be three things that we're going to look at over the next few moments out of verse 36 that really comprise the heart of our lesson as we talk about seeing the world as the Lord sees them. So, what is one of the things that drove the Lord? Let's just read verse 36, and then we'll come back and go through this one by one. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. And so one of the first things that I want us to talk about for a few moments is the compassion of our Lord. This is one of the motives that we engage in ministry today. And so as we go back to the verse, and I want to highlight the word compassion here. And so as you begin to just think on this verse and let it sink into your mind, can you picture Jesus sitting there, standing there on a hillside, and watching as the people are coming up the path toward him? Can you see the masses of people? I've been watching The Chosen back home. My wife got me into that. If you haven't seen that yet, I would highly recommend it. You just have to get past the first episode, I think, and then once you do that, you're hooked. You just got to keep on, and it's really good. But as I read this verse and I'm thinking about these people coming up, I can picture images from that show that's out right now. People coming up with every imaginable problem. The greatest of physical diseases and hunger, you name it. And notice our text says he felt compassion for them. What does that mean? Well, I guess when we begin to kind of dive into the meaning of that word, it means he suffered with them. He feels their pain. And really the essence of this is that he cared. And as I begin to just think about all of those words that I just said and describing what compassion is, you know, it came to me, this is who God is. God is the one that cares. God is the one that suffers with us. And by the way, this in the original language, the word compassion means to feel it in the bowels. Now, that is not an expression that we use too much in our own 21st century ways. But basically, for the Greek and Hebrew people, when you use the word compassion, the idea was that you could feel it right here in your midsection. And think about it today. When something comes up that disturbs you, hurts you, worries you, whatever, you can feel it in your midsection. It turns your stomach. And so that is the imagery. That's what the people are thinking here when Matthew's retelling the story here in the gospel about how Jesus felt when he would see these people coming up. His emotions would just grip him. And you can just see Jesus wrenching with this pain in his midsection when he saw these people. Here's another passage that kind of outlines the way Jesus felt. This is Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. It's a quotation from Isaiah's prophecy. And notice here, Jesus took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. He took our weaknesses. It doesn't mean he took on the leprosy or whatever ailment that we had. It means he took on the weight of that. It affected him. It impacted him emotionally. He took these things on. He carried them. He felt that pain. Because he loved them. He cared for them. Let's look at another passage that really illustrates how our Lord handled himself. This is John chapter 11, and I want you to look down at verse 33. And you may remember the bigger picture here, the story. Lazarus has died, and it's been several days. Jesus has been in a different area. Now he's come back, and he's met Mary and Martha, and he's having a conversation, and they are just pouring their heart out to Christ because they love their brother. And now he's gone, and there's crying going on. And I want you to see here how the text refers to Christ here. It says that he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Deeply moved, racked by pain, seeing his loved ones in anguish. John then says in verse 35, Jesus wept. There's really not much more that you can say about that. Jesus sobbed, openly crying because of the pain. And then if you go on, verse 38, CSB says he was deeply moved again. If you're reading out of the New King James this morning, it says he was groaning in himself. So again, as you look at these verses, we see by his very nature that Jesus was sympathetic. Thomas Watson in his writing says, we may force our Lord to punish us, but we will never have to force him to love us. That is his nature. So the nature of Christ in his ministry as he is engaging with people one-on-one is something that I believe would have really stood out. As a religious man and a teacher and a rabbi of his time, his method and his attitude and his demeanor is something they would have never seen before out of a religious leader. By the way, the Greek gods of the day were indifferent. In fact, the Greek gods kind of prided themselves on apathy. They could care less about their subjects. And even the Pharisees taught that God was uncaring and uninterested and indifferent. But here is Jesus bringing a completely different message. Brothers and sisters, it is important for us to understand we need to manifest the same type of heart when we do and engage in ministry today. Here is the writing of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble. Brothers and sisters, there is a world out there that I don't even think we understand, where we look at our world today and see people that are hurting. Thursday night, I flew to Jacksonville and spent 12 hours with our daughter. Our daughter has all grown up now and is a doctor of physical therapy, practices at a clinic in St. Mary's, Georgia, and also is a professor where she got her grad degree. So she's a busy girl, but spent time with her. And Thursday night, I stayed up probably till almost 2 in the morning listening to her talk about some of her patients. Again, she's a pediatric physical therapist. So one of her patients that she's just taken on is a 14-year-old boy. And when he was very young, he's a twin. And when he was very young, he had a stroke. And it created all sorts of problems. His mother is a drug abuser, and they lived down in Louisiana for a long time, and then the mother died. Don't know where the dad was. And the sister, the aunt of this young boy, got custody of him and the other twin, and a sister, I believe, and this sister is in the Navy, and they live in Georgia. She now has custody of this young person, and he's 14, and he can barely walk. And she begins to go through all of the family troubles. There's drug abuse. There's sexual abuse. There's physical abuse, there's you name it. The caretaker is subject to deployments at any time. There's a grandmother that helps take care. They live in base housing on the third floor, and this is a kid that can barely walk. And as she's telling me this story, number one, I'm just impressed with my girl. She cares. She's going to make a great, great doctor. But as I'm listening to that, I think, I don't have any problems. I've got it pretty good. I am blessed. And you know what? When you look at your life, aren't you blessed? And sometimes we get so caught up in how God has blessed us and taken care of us and sustained us. A lot of us have good, loving families that are all around us. We have that support system. But brothers and sisters, there are so many people in this community and all around that are broken. And it's not for us to judge them and how they got there and their decisions and all of that. Our job is to love them and care for them and show them Jesus. Compassion. How do we look at the world around us? Compassion is what moved our Lord, and may it move us. Let's also look at their condition, because here in verse 36, that is also identified. Why is Jesus looking at these people with compassion? Well, let's go back to the verse. Now, down at the end of verse 36, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected. Distressed and distracted, dejected. Now, that's the rendition of the CSB. And you may be out of the ESV this morning, or New American Standard. It may read just a little bit different. But I don't think it matters what English translation that you're reading out of this morning. However it's translated into English may not go as far as what the meaning of these words communicate and what that express. The word distressed here comes from a word that can mean worn out or exhausted. But it goes on from there. The word can also mean to be beaten up, battered, ripped, torn, or skinned alive. And so when you begin, that takes on a whole different imagery, doesn't it? That just brings us into a different dimension. These are people that are coming to Jesus, and through his eyes, he sees people that are devastated. He sees people that are exhausted. He sees people that have been beaten down. In fact, the word dejected here in the original language means, quote, to be thrown down, to be lying on the ground, totally helpless. Just let that imagery kind of sink into your mind for a moment. Totally helpless. And then Jesus goes on here to see them as sheep without a shepherd. And you know, this is a tremendous indictment of the religious leaders of their day. They have religious leaders, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, whoever, the teachers, the leaders of their synagogues. Leaders who refuse to feed them. Leaders who refuse to bind their wounds or care about them. Leaders who in reality are actually harming their sheep. I mean, think about the Jewish religion of Jesus' day. This is a religion that didn't lift burdens. This is a religion that bound burdens. This is a religion that is utterly indifferent to the needs that people are experiencing. And as a result, the shepherds of Israel are actually mangling their people. They're actually leaving them helpless. And so when you begin to think about the actual condition that's going on the ground and what's happening to the people and how they are really suffering spiritually, they are grappling with their sin and they're dealing with life and all the problems that they're experiencing, and their leaders are just standing back with their arms crossed going, yep, you did something to get there. Remember that? That was kind of the thought of the day. If you had some kind of sickness or malady, you must have sinned at some time early in your life to get that and want your experiences because you deserved it. You imagine in that context, when you think about that, how inviting and warm the words of Jesus are here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you imagine how refreshing these words are? Because the yoke of the Pharisees was hard and painful and killing. And Jesus says, mine is easy and light. The people needed a shepherd. And what you see here communicated, verse 36, is the fact that he wants to gather them. He wants to lead them. So their condition is not good. That's moving him to ministry. And finally, I want to take you to the next verse, verse 37. The other thing that's interesting here is this term that we're going to use this morning called consummation. Here's verse 37. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. So, give you a little insight here. So, Thursday night, I'm on the way down, I'm on the plane, and I've got the iPad out. I had the middle seat. It's really bad. It's not good. So I'm sitting there and I'm kind of like this, right? And I got the iPad out and I'm going, I've got to preach a meeting this week. I need to go back through my lessons. So I'm sitting there and I'm reading through what I had originally planned to preach in this lesson slot. And then I'll tell you this, it just wasn't doing anything for me. And I got to have that to really be effective, I think, to preach. And so I started reading some other reference books I had on the computer. And I read something Thursday night that just I've never considered it before. Maybe this is not new to you, but it was new to me. And I want to share this with you because it put a totally different take on verse 37 than I have ever considered before. So I'll tell you. When I have preached, the sermon I originally going to preach here on today in this slot, I would have taken this verse 37 with harvest, and I would have applied the harvest here to the lost. And I guarantee you, you've probably heard sermons before where that's the application. The harvest here is referring to people that are lost. Well, this reading I found Thursday night kind of challenged me on that. This is not the harvest of John 4:35. Remember that after the Samaritan woman comes to the well and Jesus talks about the fields are white to harvest? All right, this is not that. This is a completely different picture here in Matthew chapter 9. Harvest can also refer to judgment. And there's a couple of passages in the Old Testament that really bring this home. I won't read them both. Isaiah 17, 10, and 11. And Joel 3, 9 through 14. Let me put Joel 3, 13 and 14. And you'll see the imagery of the harvest here and how it's used in this example. Come and trample the grapes because the wine press is full. The wine vats overflow because the wickedness of the nations is extreme. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So the question that this writer posed was, could Jesus here have been thinking of this imagery, a harvest of judgment, when he is talking here, Matthew 9:37? Because in this way, Jesus is talking and thinking from an eternal perspective. Listen, the harvest is not just a mission field. The harvest is also the end of the age. The harvest is also the coming final judgment. And it's, for many, it's going to be a time of grief. Revelation 14 and verse 14, we kind of get an image of this. I looked and there was a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man was seated on the cloud with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple crying in a loud voice to the one who was seated in the cloud, use your sickle and reap, for the time to reap has come and the harvest of the earth is ripe. So harvest can also be used to reference judgment. And so, brothers and sisters, we consider the motives of Jesus as he engaged in this ministry. It was not just because of their troubled condition. He ministered to them because of the coming judgment and the reality of being lost. Because one day the Lord is coming to take vengeance on those with flaming fire who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we engage in our own ministry today, we must never lose vision of this. This is a reality. I know it's not pleasant. I know we don't like thinking about it. But there is a horrible reality coming for those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no way to describe how awful it will be to be lost. And I believe our Lord saw this and it moves him to compassion to reach out to people. And so what I hope is that our being able to reach out and in compassion and understand the condition that people face, and but we also understand the coming consummation, and that will allow us to move our hearts today to reach out to people with a sense of urgency and see the world in the way that the Lord sees it. Lord, help me see. And so, what can we do about this? How can we put our mission into action? So let's go back to verse 37. How do we put our mission in action? Well, first, we have to see the great need. See the need. The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. So see the need. Yes, the harvest is abundant. Everybody is going to experience the harvest, but the laborers are few. And so we need to see that problem. We need to understand that need. And so what should I be doing about that problem or that need? Verse 38, I need to be praying. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So I see the great need. The instruction of the Lord is don't panic. The instruction of the Lord is don't devise a program. The instruction of the Lord is pray. Pray. And this is interesting. You just sit there and take the time to just soak in verse 38 for a second. What is verse 38 saying? We are praying to the judge himself to send workers that will help people from getting the judgment that he will give. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who's that? God. To send workers out into his harvest. And so we've got to stop. We've got to be praying. And when we need to be praying more about this. How often are we praying about the lost? How often are we praying for opportunities to be ambassadors and be in the culture and for the culture and be praying to be used as vessels of mercy for those out there that need the Lord? And brothers and sisters, I think when we begin to pray, we're not going to be able to help but get involved. You can't help but praying for the lost and not get involved. God will answer your prayers and He will plug you in and pull you in to where those people are. This is interesting as well. We kind of miss it here in English. By the way, I am no Greek scholar. Didn't sleep in a Holiday Inn Express last night. Didn't do any of that stuff. This is just things other people, learned people more smart than me, have told me in their books. But the wording here, to send out, means to throw out or shove out or thrust forth. And what I found is that this is a very strong word. And so when I pray for God to send workers into the harvest, the answer is that God will do the work. God will respond, and you might just be the one He calls in to do the work. I do think sometimes the reason our evangelism flounders is because we do equate it with a program. We do equate it sometimes with just this memorized spill of words and phrases and scriptures and bullet points. And we're afraid if I miss one point, then I'm going to mess up the whole thing. And we just, before we even get started, we've talked ourselves out of it. Have you seen this morning in both of these lessons that our work with the lost is really much more natural than that? It is a sharing of ourselves. I don't need a memorized script to share Jesus. I just need to share my heart and let someone else know what Jesus has done for me. It is amazing what you can do when you get involved with the Lord's work. And so when the call comes, will you be the one to say, "Here am I, send me"? So this morning in our lesson, we have talked about the ministry of the Lord, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing and sharing His heart with individuals all over the place, going where the needs are. We've talked about the Lord's compassion. We've talked about the condition of the people and the ultimate coming consummation that moves us to engage in ministry to help them. And as we see the urgency of that, we see the need for more workers, and we pray to God to send to more workers, and then we get involved where God calls us. Lord, help me see. So as we close our time together this morning and we begin to reflect and think about our own life and where we are before the Lord, we want to close our thoughts with a few moments of reflection. And I'm going to ask you this morning, if you have a need, if you need to be immersed in the water to be forgiven of your sins this morning, all things are ready and we can help you do that. If you need to rededicate yourself and get your life where it needs to be for the Lord, this is a great time to do that. One of the shepherds here will love on you and assist you and help you. If you just need to sit here for a few moments and just think about where your spiritual life is, this is the time to do that. Let's pause for just a moment.